Praise the Lord, and shame on the devil.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're gonna have a little bit of fun in the book today. We have fun in the book all the time here.
Amen.
And I praise the Lord that this church has a stand on the Authorized King James, and it seeks to understand every single verse that's in here. And we know it's God's book because there's no way we understand every single verse. I like what Mark Twain said about the Bible one time. He said, "It's not the verses that I don't understand that bother me." He goes, "It's the verses that I do understand." Yeah, like repent. There's all sorts of things in there that bothered him in that aspect. The wicked shall be cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah.
That's easy to understand.
I don't like that either, but I believe it.
That's right.
Yeah. So let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 29:16. We're only going to be in one verse today. Johnny, I see that hand.
And I'd venture to say that could be another distinction between true Christianity and all other religions, is that, you know, we'll read the Bible and we, you know, there are things in it that we don't like, but they're true, so we have to, so we believe them.
Right? Yeah.
Well, with other religions, if they don't like it, they'll choose to believe something else.
Right?
Yeah. Well, this is the only book in the world where the author is alive. If I read Arthur Conan Doyle and Sherlock Holmes.
Well, still alive.
He's burning in hell, probably.
Well, no, because I mean, you know.
The author can't talk to me. Johnny, I'm saying the author cannot talk to me. He's not present on the planet.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is present here as we speak. And he bears witness to the book that we hold in our hands. And we don't have to go to a rabbi, a priest, or any other fancy names. We have the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. And as we read the book, he reads the book, and he talks to us about the book. So let's turn to Isaiah 29:16 and see what the Lord can pull out for us today. And it'll be fascinating. So I guess read along with me. Let's read the even. You guys read the even and I'll read the even, okay? Verse 16. Surely, sight down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Amen and amen. Stephen, can you open us up with the word of prayer?
Yes, sir. God, bless this room as it brings the good thing. Bless everybody in the audience here, there, and in the satellite everywhere. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, something for the last 7 months up here. Working on a farm. And you know, I'm totally amazed at what I learned on the farm. I'm now watering cows. And I notice on the cows, the ones that are bold enough or brave enough to come up to me, I'll pet them, okay? Pet them on the head a little bit. But they all have this hard, bony material on top of their head. Now, we all know that bulls have horns. You see any cartoons on bulls? You see any pictures of bulls? They always have horns. So I went ahead and asked my farmer friend, and I said, "What's this hard thing on top of the cow's head?" You know? And he said, "Cows have horns too." Now, that shows you how dumb I am. I've never seen a picture of cows. Never seen a picture with cows with horns. And he said, "You ever tried to milk a cow with horns?" A little difficult. And who knows what the other cows do to the other cows, because I see them once in a while nudge each other. Can you imagine what they do nudging each other with horns? Can you imagine cow fights out in the corral? So, at any rate, though, cows have horns. And what they do is when the horns show up, they cut the horns off. So, here I am at the late age that I am finding out that cows have horns. Fascinating. Now, I do know that cows have four stomachs. And I do know that when they eat the grass, you know, when they eat their food, they actually eat it four times. Goes into one stomach, back up, goes in the second stomach, back up, third stomach, back up, fourth stomach, back up, and then out it goes. All right? Now, show you a neat little verse out of Peter, because it's the secret of studying the Word of God. It's found in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Milk comes from a lot of different animals, but the one that we commonly drink out of is cows. Alright? The milk comes from eating the hay four times. That's called meditation in the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk. When you take the Word of God and you read it, you can speed read it through what I found out in my lifetime. It doesn't matter if I read it fast or slow. It doesn't matter if I'm a couple of days behind, a couple of days ahead. The Lord knows exactly where I'm at. And wherever I'm at, that's where I need it to be. The word meditate means to think upon, means to draw out, to pull out. So when you're reading the scriptures, there are times when the Holy Spirit will really illuminate a certain passage of scripture. At that point, stop and meditate and see what you can pull out of it. Someone has meditated on Psalm 23 and brought out 70 promises. I'm thinking, wow. Now, I've written down some of them, but I've not got up to 70 yet. John 3:16. How many things can you pull out of John 3:16?
One.
Yeah, you need to get a notebook and write down all the different things you can pull out of the different verses and watch yourself grow and grow. As I was studying Isaiah 29:16, I came across one person that said that in the King James, Isaiah 29:16 was unintelligible. It was stupid, dumb. And so they came up with their own version.
Sounds like all the Bible crackers.
You know, guys, this is an amazing book. If you sit down and meditate, God, the Holy Spirit, will talk to you, and He'll lead you into all truth. Now, you may not know a whole lot, but spend time. As you get older, the stuff that you'll learn in that book will continue to grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger.
Just for clarification, though, because what's leading most Christians astray today is they think when they have thoughts that God's talking to them.
Right? Yeah.
What you have are thoughts, and then you compare that with His Word.
Oh, absolutely.
And when it's in line with His Word, then you can rest assured that it's God's leading.
Absolutely.
And that was just like you were saying, the guy that pulled 70 things out, as long as they all match Scripture, that's fine. But
right, exactly. Oh, yeah, if it's just all his thoughts, then, yeah, it could be mumbo-jumbo.
Because there are a lot of people that do that. They'll say, oh, I meditated on this, and then they'll say something crazy.
Yeah. Well, I will tell you this. I can tell you just a second. I remember in the 70s and 80s, some of the Bible teachers back then, when they would compare Scripture with Scripture, I thought that was great because I learned from it. But since the 90s and up, I haven't seen anyone compare Scripture with Scripture.
Yeah,
I don't see them pulling anything out of the book.
They don't even
have the book.
What about Greg? What about Greg? Did he do it?
He's an exception to the rule.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well, I'm just saying.
And there are others.
Christianity overall.
Yeah.
You know, I remember when Radio Bible Class had great booklets they passed out, And it was just chock full with scripture that you can check on your own. But the last few I've read are just a psychological mess. You know,
but what we have today are about 100,000 people telling everybody, God told me this.
Yeah.
They're liars. Jeremiah said, your prophets are speaking of their own hearts, and I have not spoken through them.
Yeah.
And so we
have
to be warned about that.
Well, just like you said Wednesday, that guy, Jeremiah Warnock or whatever, saying that,
Raphael,
whatever his name, said that Jesus would say it was okay to abort children. He's not even in the book, guys. Not even in the book. He's the creator of life. I've told you before, I've always liked that one preacher. He was a brand new preacher. He was having his first funeral. And so he was reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find out what Jesus would say at a funeral. And every funeral Jesus went to, they were resurrected. I love it. Jesus would not be in charge of abortion. Now, I've heard as far as the Republicans, abortion's okay for incest and rape, but other than that, no. Well, that's still too low of a standard, guys.
That's right.
The Lord Jesus Christ would not abort any of them. Not one. The main thing is to get the fence put up at the top of the cliff and not put the ambulance down below. And that's what they're trying to do today, is wait till everyone falls off the cliff to bring in the ambulance. And it doesn't work that way. Let's get the fence up first. There's a few times when I was with my dad and had a coal mining, and there's a few places you could fall off. You could fall off and you'd be gone, wiped out. Let's take a look at this verse. It's a incredible verse. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Incredible. And what the Lord is saying to the leadership of Israel at this time, as you guys think you're the potter, you guys have taken my place. You have kicked me out, and you're making up your own doctrine, your own stuff. You guys are proud, and you guys are arrogant. Look at the verse down here. He made me not. If you and I was to get a paper and a pencil and go throughout Columbus, Ohio, how many people in Columbus, Ohio would admit that God made them? How many? How about the whole world? And the answer is very, very few would say God made them. And what's going on with this transgender stuff, guys? And boys being girls and girls being boys and all this nutty stuff. Look at the next part. It's how the thing framed, say of him that framed it, he had no understanding. I can't imagine these people saying, you know, I was supposed to be a girl. God had no clue what he was doing with me. That's silly nonsense. Up in Canada, they have to teach that silly nonsense to 5th and 6th graders up there. I can't imagine how nutty Canada is going to be in one generation, guys. It's going to be awful. The United States is already on that loop right now. How nutty? How nutty is this whole, in one generation, we're not even going to have an America. I don't think we're going to have one in 10 years. We're going down so fast, we so much need the gospel of Christ. Now let's take a look at this verse. And here's the fun part. Surely your turning of things upside down. Now who's turning things upside down? It's the leadership. It is the leadership of Israel. They're turning things upside down. Now, for a fun Bible study, and there's so much here to go on, the word upside is only found 5 times in the whole Bible. Only 5 times. The first time it shows up is 2 Kings 21, verse 13. And it talks about the judgment of God. Let's go ahead and take a look at it real quick. 2 Kings 21, verse 13. And this has to do with the judgment of God on the nation of Israel. Again, God judging Israel because they left the word of God. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Again, here's God proclaiming judgment against Jerusalem. And guys, we've already read that through our Isaiah study. How many times God says, I'm going to wipe out Jerusalem because of their wickedness? And notice what he says here. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. What's inside the dish, guys? The heart. And the heart is wicked. It is vile. It is corrupt. And God says, I'm going to clean it out. And he does. Eventually, with the Babylonians, he brings them down, takes Jerusalem, brings it up to Babylon, and 70 years later, we're supposed to be a cleaning and cleansing process, and then starts bringing them back and starts all over again. Yes, Jessica?
Well, if he turns upside down, there's nothing in it then.
Correct. He's cleaning it out. And from that point, they're supposed to be refilling it with the Word of God instead of their own self. Johnny?
Wanted to make this point earlier, even though, I mean, maybe it doesn't need to be said because it's obvious, but we were talking about meditation. It might be good just to remember that's the opposite of what the world says meditation is, right?
Correct.
They leave the dish empty.
And they're saying, well, yeah,
that's what they teach is empty your mind.
Yeah.
Empty your dish.
Well, the Bible makes it clear meditate means fill it with the Word of God, think about it.
Thank you.
Get stuff out of it.
You got it. Got it. Okay, Stephen.
What does upside down cross mean? I mean, upside down Christmas tree mean at Christmas.
A what now?
Upside down Christmas tree. Turn the up.
Sometimes people do that just to show they hate God.
I never heard that. I've seen
it. Yeah, I've never heard of that either.
Hung upside down Christmas tree at the point.
Yeah, I've seen. If people do that just to be.
Well, it's the same thing as in the 60s and 70s when they had the upside-down cross.
That's what
it's
called,
yeah.
Yeah. That's what peace symbol is. It's an upside-down broken cross.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. It's probably a picture of the Antichrist.
Exactly.
All right? And if it keeps pointing down, it's right side up in China, okay?
Wow.
Yeah, a little bit of fun there. Okay. Let's have a volunteer for Psalm 146:9. Psalm 146:9. And then Acts 17:6. Okay, you got that, Brian? The other one was Acts 17:6. You got that one, Jessica? Okay, Brian.
Testing. Psalm 146:9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down.
Ooh. The way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And so when we go into Isaiah 29:16, what do we have? They are turning things upside down. God, we have to be very careful not to mess with the Lord. Because he will turn you upside down. And we're going to discuss that in just a little more detail here. The other place, hang on just a second here, the other place for the word upside down is found in Isaiah 24, and it's actually the whole chapter, 1 through 23, But it starts with verse 1, and it deals with, actually, 24 deals with Armageddon, which is found in Revelation 16:16, when God comes in and clears out the entire planet, clears it out, and then sets up the Lord Jesus Christ at Jerusalem to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because at the time he comes back, the entire world is upside down. So what we have here in Isaiah 29:16 is just a little picture of what the world's going to be like after the rapture. It's going to be totally, 100% upside down.
Right.
Let's take a look at Acts 17:6. Jessica.
And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.
Okay. Jason and his brethren are in Thessalonica. So when Pastor Miller is going through the book of Thessalonica, this is the only positive reference for the word turning upside down. And what they were doing was turning the world right side up.
Amen.
Jenny.
Isn't that what liberals do? They take every good word and change its meaning to the opposite?
Exactly.
Like meditation, gay.
Yeah. America is there
marriage.
Now.
That was meant as an insult.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They meant it as an insult, but in reality, it was.
Well, if you guys might remember, there was a movie called The Poseidon Adventure. And the boat got turned upside down. That's not the way to float a boat. And that's exactly what's happening in our country. It's upside down. And notice there was one guy that said, if we go up to the top, we have a chance. We have a chance of being rescued. Now, if I recall, there was a preacher there, and he said, no, we go down. If I recall in the movie. But only those who went to the top were rescued. Those who went the other direction perished. All right, Johnny.
You might find this your beginning point about cows having horns.
Yeah.
I believe the picture right there shows it, of the nativity scene.
Yeah.
There's a cow with horns. So there you go.
That's awesome.
There you go. Janie.
And piggybacking on what you said about Poseidon Adventure, the movie, you know, he said to go up, but at the same time, everyone that was going up was challenged, you know, to make it.
Yes.
And that's what God brings up.
Yeah.
I think about it because he's challenging our faith. He's challenging us to say, hey,
yeah,
you know, if you don't believe in me, you know where you're going.
Yeah, it's right there in the words about honor.
Yeah. Well, there's no such thing, guys, as the easy Christian life where you get saved and all of a sudden you have a 3-car garage, you know, and you have a big house in Murfield and your wife loves you, your husband loves you, and all the kids are nice and obedient, and you don't have any problems the rest of your life, because you're saved and going to heaven. That is...
You play it backwards, and it's a good hillbilly song.
Amen. Okay, well, let's take a look at this again. Notice our phrase here in verse 16. Notice the phrase, surely your turning of things. Who's he placing this on? Notice what the Word of God says, your turning of things. Your turning. It just says, I just don't walk along and all of a sudden everything's upside down. I do it myself. It happened with me, guys. The responsibility lies with me whether I walk upside down or whether I walk upright. And there's probably a lot of good scriptures you could do a Bible study on upright. It's probably a good one. Okay, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We're going to see what God's goal is. This is You can meditate on this verse, and you can pull stuff out of Scripture left and right for your whole life. It's one of my favorite ones. Do we have Jenny? Can you get that verse? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Okay, you got it?
Go for it.
Okay, Janie.
And the very of God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen and amen. The word sanctify means to set apart. Once you're saved, you're set apart for the service of the Lord. You're set apart not just for service, but for fellowship with the Lord. You're set apart for loving other Christians. You're set apart now for loving the unsaved and trying to be a witness to them to bring them to Christ. Notice the order here. It's first spirit, and then it's soul, and then it's body. That is the proper order on how we're supposed to be. Spirit, soul, body. When you reverse it, it's now upside down. You have body, you have soul, and the spirit will not be God's spirit. Unless you're saved, and he should not be there in the first place. But this is where the idolatry comes in, this is where witchcraft comes in, but it starts with the flesh nature. The flesh nature, yes. Right. His image, right. Spirit, soul, body. That's the way his order is. All right? There are three steps to have an upside down mind. Three steps. So when we take a look at Isaiah 29:16, you can apply this to anywhere else in Scripture. You can apply it to here in Worthington. You can apply it to the leadership of the United States right now. You can apply it to what's going on in the churches. When you see the with the rainbow colors outside of the church, you can apply the three steps of the upside down mind right here out of Scripture. First thing we want to do is Jude 4. Who's got Jude 4? Johnny, Jude 4. And notice that Jude is just before Revelation. Fascinating where God places these books.
For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Notice the term, turning the grace of our Lord Jesus, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So I looked up the word lasciviousness so I could have a halfway decent definition for you, but it is basically to excite and promote unlawful, lustful desires. That's really what that is. What's going on in our school system? What's going on in our country?
Yeah.
Since marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman, that's where that nature is supposed to be fulfilled. Anything outside of that is lasciviousness. And once you steer it up, all it does is want more and more and more. And it cannot be contained at all. It's like a fire that's out of control in California, which might be why there's fires there all the time. A picture of God saying your lust nature. And the lust nature is also compared to fire when you read Proverbs and a few other places. All right? But it says what? Turning the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's God giving us the desire and the power to conform to the image of Christ. Right? And we find that in Romans 8:29 and Philippians 2:13. His desire. And we take that desire with the flesh nature and flip it over. And now we're our body and soul and then spirit. Reverse order. The second thing is the first step is to turn. Turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The second step is to change. There are three things and that are changed. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There are three things that changes. Two of them are found in Romans chapter 1. Verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Not the image of Christ, guys. The image. Made like a decrepitable man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Change. What's the second change? Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Notice that. The sin nature not only changed the image of God, it's now changed God's truth into a lie. Guys, we have here the authorized King James Bible in this place. All the other churches that have any other Bibles have changed God's word into a lie. Amen. They are on the road to the upside down mind. And then there's a third one, and it's briefly found in
change the natural use.
Oh yeah, they changed the they changed the natural use into that which is against nature, which is the
Romans 1. That's where he's at.
Yeah, that's in Romans 1. Yeah.
Well, that's what happens when you walk in late, huh?
Uh-huh. No, you're in the
you
same...
I know my Bible a little bit, though.
Amen. In Ezekiel 5:6, it says, they changed my judgments into wickedness. Guys, America's there right now. The judgments of God have been changed into wickedness.
We used to have one word for that.
What?
Totally, hardly ever used in the English language now. That's pervert.
Pervert, yeah.
That's what that means. It's pervert.
Pervert, yeah. To change, yeah. Pervert, yeah. So to have an upside down mind, you turn God's grace into lasciviousness, and then you change his image, you change his word, and you change the natural use as far as the men and the women. You change his judgments into wickedness. And the last one is to judge. And believe it or not, that's found in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 29. And we'll just read verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And it goes on and on and on. What an incredible book, guys. The way God has just put it all together. Now, we don't have time on here, but our prayer has to be Psalm 140. So just put down, I hope you take the time to read Psalm 140, because it talks about those who have the upside down mind, who are doing what? Judging us, persecuting us, tearing us to shreds. And so Psalm 140 becomes our prayer, asking God for help during this time frame. There are three steps to correct it up, to correct an upside down mind. Hosea 10:12. Let's go to Hosea 10:12. Okay, Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Guys, we're talking about the righteousness of Christ that comes to us through the cross and through his word. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now here's what it means to break up the fallow ground. Again, another farming term. A farmer in the old days would let the ground go fallow for 1 year. He would not plant any seeds or nothing in it, and it would just grow wild for 1 year. A year later, he comes by because now the soil has got the nutrients back where it can now produce fruit. So what does it mean to break up the fallow ground? You take that which is under darkness and you flip it up and bring it to the light. That's the first step. If we're going to have a right side mind, we need to take the darkness and bring it to the light of God's word. That's called repentance. Break up the fallow ground. Take the hidden things of darkness, bring it to the Lord, and repent and start accepting his word as your righteousness. Number two was found in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is quite a book. There are eight woes in Matthew 23. And there's some good counsel that the Lord gives to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the whole group. In 23 verse 24 to 26. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Again, we made a reference to this in 2 Kings 21:13. What God wants is a clean inside. And he's telling the Pharisees, get rid of the extortion, come to the light, clean out that garbage, and then refill with my word. And then that's found in the last step. That's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's the whole chapter, 1 through 21. And to sum that up, it basically is be filled with God's Spirit. Be filled. In verse 1, to walk in love. Verse 8, walk in the light. God's word is light. 16, walk circumspectly. That means understand what's going on around you. Understand what's going on. And we have the current news update here to give you an idea of what's going on around you. And of course, 19, 20, and 21, we're to sing songs, we're to communicate with the Lord, and then we're to be filled.
Where was that?
Ephesians 5.
Okay.
It's a great study. There are, notice in the last part of the verse it talks about God doesn't know what the frame is. He doesn't understand how people are made. We'll end up here real quick. There are 10 unchangeables that God has that he's designed in your life. 10 things you cannot change, which means he's the designer, and he designed you for the purpose of showing you victory in Christ through the gospel. The first thing, you can't change your physical features. That is unchangeable. Okay? Parents. That's unchangeable. You can't change your parents. My mom is my mom and my dad's my dad. And if you came with us, if you don't know who your mom and dad is, they're still your mom and dad, wherever they may be. Alright? Mental capacity. He only made you with a certain range in mental capacity. Guys, let's don't mess with our mental capacity. Get in the book and you can have the mind of Christ, and that is stronger than any mental capacity you'll ever have. Brothers and sisters, you can't change them. That's who they are. Birth order. I was the firstborn. I can't change that. All right? Gender. The whole world is trying to change their gender. What you are is what you are because that's the way God made you. Your ethnicity. Whatever race God brought you into, that's what you are. Place of origin. Guys, I was born in England. I can't change that. That's where I was born. All right? Time and history. I was not born 100 years ago, 200 years ago, whatever. And aging and death. Everybody ages differently, and everyone has a certain time frame when they're going to leave. I can't tell God I don't want to go on a Friday. Okay? He'll pick the time and the date. Johnny, real quick.
And just remind them that we actually know a song that does all 10 of those.
Right. Real quick, Jeremiah 18 has to do with the potter. And when you study that in conjunction with Isaiah 29:16, it deals with God's judgments on all nations. That includes the United States. And then last of all, a potter, when he makes a pot, he uses two hands. Guys, what are the two hands? First five commandments, love God. Second five commandments, love one another. All right? That's the potter. He's the designer. That's what the design is for. And last of all, when you go into Jeremiah 18, you'll find out there are times he's making a pot and it cracks. One of the things that God does, or that the potters did in the old days, when there was a crack in the pot, if it was available, they would use lamb's blood and put that in the crack and make it a whole pot. And guys, that's all we are, guys. We're cracked pots with the blood of Christ. That's what we are. Amen and amen. Chuck, if you don't mind closing this with a word of prayer. Chuck, close this with a word of prayer, please.
Oh, sure. Heavenly Father, I'm truly thankful for what we've received this morning through your servant, John Aqua. And we love your word, and we truly have a desire to meditate on your word. Let our words be truthful in action as well. So not only leave here with your word in mind, but also with it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Go
get your coffee.
Don't listen to him.